19, which says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with what? But with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, we could never sing too much about that and could never think too much about that. So I appreciate our worship team. And aren't you glad for people who their interest in helping us focus on the Lord and the truth of the Word of God. So I really appreciate their time with us this morning. You know, every so often somebody will ask me, what is it like to serve as a pastor at Faith, or what words come to mind to describe our church family? And one phrase that often rises to the top is that of humble servants. So this has never been flashy church. Or Big Shot Baptist. In many ways, we're just a group, a family of humble servants. Let me give you some of the reasons why I would respond that way. It's amazing how often I'm talking to someone in some sort of a mercy ministry context where they tell me, oh, so-and-so was already here, that they already took care of that for me, or another church member helped me solve that problem, or they fixed this, or they built that. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from conversations like that thinking, you know, I would have never known what that particular individual did had I not been talking with the person that was actually served in that particular way. Then I start thinking, I wonder how many other acts just like that occur in the average week with people. They're not looking for credit. They're not looking for applause. They just love to serve our church family. They just love to serve our community. Humble servants. Sometimes it's not just the person serving, but it's the husband or the wife taking care of the home or the kids, which is allowing their spouse to serve. At our last church family night, I was walking back afterward in the parking lot at Faith East, and I was talking to one of our worship team members, and I knew that she had served on Sunday morning. And so you understand, they come here early in the morning for their final run-through. And so I knew that she had been here Sunday morning, and then she did it again for church family night, which would have involved afternoon responsibilities and then the actual event itself. And so I was just talking to her about how tiring it must be to serve in that particular way. It was really interesting. She spun the conversation very quickly to her spouse. She said, listen, the real person serving today was my spouse. And I thought, you know what? There's another group of people. I don't think about them enough. In part because they don't make a lot of noise about it. Just humble servants who do whatever has to be done. And in cases like that, making it possible for their husband or their wife to be out on the front lines of serving our church family. We also have a number of ministries that are led by staff or by volunteers or by some sort of a combination. They too are characterized by that exact same phrase. For example, you may know that our school is getting ready to celebrate its 25th anniversary. And that's amazing for some of us who are around during that time when we were hoping and praying and planning for a school, and already 25 years has gone by, and it's a school that has been blessed by the Lord in such incredible ways. Well, so many of the men and women who lead that ministry, either as staff or volunteers, that's what they are. They're just humble servants. In fact, when you stop and think about it, because the school, that's just one of dozens and dozens of ministries I could mention, right? When you stop and think about it, it is amazing how many servants it takes to keep a church and its associated ministries going in the average week or in the average month. And God has blessed us with a lot of people exactly like that. In fact, let me give you an example. Even today, we are this afternoon, we have the privilege of having an end-of-season party for the Tippy Stars Softball League. My son, the Bear, plays in that league and has played in it for a long, long time. It's for people who have some sort of developmental disability. And some of those families don't yet know the Lord. Some of those families they have heavy, heavy loads. And so we have the privilege each year of hosting their picnic pool party. So that's going to be right here in this building, Lord willing, starting at 4 o'clock today. So I've had some responsibilities to get that organized. And so pretty late yesterday, I was coming down here. My wife and daughter and some others had prepared some things. And so I was getting them down here to the refrigerators and that sort of thing to just kind of get them staged. And out in the parking lot here, they're just huge mess. And I don't know if it's somebody who had a party here or if someone was just, I'm not sure if it was just accidental or vandal, I'm not sure. But all I know is at the end of the day yesterday, there's a huge mess of trash out in our very front parking lot. And I'm thinking, oh man, we got to get that cleaned up before the party for the stars. But I had to get back over to Faith East. And so I thought in my head, okay, well, at some point Sunday, either before church Sunday or after church Sunday, I'm going to have to get that cleaned up. So I was actually thinking about that on the way down here early this morning, and I got down here pretty early this morning, and guess what? The mess was already cleaned up. And I don't even know by whom, although I have a pretty good idea, it would have been one of the first volunteers who got here to this site this morning, saw the mess, and again, not a lot of, right? I'm not going to get a bill for that. I don't think, right? That's what we're talking about. Just people who see a need and they just do something about it. And it's, did I imagine that mess in the parking lot last night? I'm getting old enough to just start. Did I dream about that? What happened here? And that's what we're talking about. I would certainly want to mention our deacons and their wives in this discussion. In fact, sometime we ought to broadcast one of our monthly meetings just for you to see what that meeting is like. You may wonder, I've been going to those meetings for a long, long, long time, and I can tell you this, it's not a power struggle between a bunch of people with oversized egos. They're people you've elected, and I have the privilege of coming together with them once a month, and I know this, it's just a humble group of people who are looking for ways to serve God and looking for ways to serve our church family. I would also include our other pastors and their families in this. You know, we have a very, very good group of pastors, but when you have that much horsepower, it could very easily end up being a power struggle and all that kind of thing. A bunch of people who think they're all that in a bag of chips. Well, it's not that. God's given us a tremendous amount of unity and longevity, and here's why. Because when people aren't concerned about positions and they're not concerned about titles or credit or applause, it's amazing how much can be accomplished when you're just trying to humbly serve together as a team. So what I'm trying to say here is, I'm standing before you today as a man who is very, very thankful that I have the privilege to serve alongside a group of people who are such humble servants. Well, then you think logically about, well, what made that possible? Or, better said, who made that possible? Because you realize you did not come out of the womb as a humble servant. And I realize that might be a little bit offensive to me, like, I'm going to show him my baby picture. Well, then fine, I'm going to call your mom, because I'm fairly certain that the first words that came out of your mouth were not, Mom, how can I serve you today? Right? We didn't come out of the womb as humble servants. And remember this, we live in a culture that often exalts the polar opposite of what I'm talking about, right? We live in a culture that often exalts pride and exalts selfishness. So how is it possible? Well, the answer is, it's because of the work that Jesus Christ wants to do in and through us. Right? It gets right at the very core of our theme of this particular year from the Gospel of John. We're not enjoying life in our name. So it doesn't matter if I want to clean up the parking lot early in the morning. We're enjoying life in Jesus' name. It's what would he want me to do in this particular moment? With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, because we're talking now about living life and enjoying life in Jesus' name by learning to serve others well. So John 13, that's on page 84 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. Now, if you're brand new with us, let me just explain that we study through the Bible verse by verse by verse. So if you're saying, is Pastor Byers talking about this morning because somebody didn't serve properly and so he's all mad and so we're talking about serving today? No, we're talking about serving today because it's the next thing in the text. That's why sometimes, in fact, I often have people tell me, you were preaching right to me, who called you? Just like that. Nobody called me. And then, don't be blaming me for that. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so go way higher up the chain than me. And I understand sometimes there are just topics that it just gets you, right? It's exactly what you needed to hear in the moment. But one of the things I like about teaching systematically through the Bible is nobody could ever say, well, you planned that one for me because of... No, it was the next thing in the passage of Scripture. It's very important for us to remember this, that... when we open the chapter to number 13, we're at a pivotal place in the book. So let me back up for a minute and explain. What do you mean by that? Well, how did chapter 12 end? This is John 12, 35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. See, something's about to happen. So it gives them the final public invitation that we read in this gospel. It, walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. You have a decision to make. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Then John says this, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and he hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So it's at this point that Jesus turns his attention to his disciples, because he's preparing them now for his death, burial, and resurrection. We're about to read, his hour now has come. By the way, just the fact that we're at that transition point in the Gospel of John, it shows that one of the passages that we would have read very early on is now coming to fruition. It's John 1, 11, and 12. He came to his own, and those were his own. They didn't what? They didn't receive him. That's what we just read in chapter 12. But thank the Lord, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So the questions that are about to be clarified in John 13, one, well, who really is a child of God? And two, how are we supposed to relate to one another after he's gone? Both of those questions are about to be answered in some very surprising ways. So I'm in John 13, and I would encourage you as I begin to read, it's always true to remember, when we open up the Bible, this is the Word of God, so we pay a special attention to this. But these first few verses, they're introductory, but they're shocking. So in order to really appreciate what Jesus eventually did, think about the context in which he did them. So John 13, beginning of verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. Now remember, we've read so many times, his hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. Well, now it's different. Knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them how long? To the end. Now listen to this part. Here's a second piece of this puzzle. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, here's the third part. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, what did he do? He got up from supper and he laid aside his garments and, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Okay, can you hear Peter saying that? Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter then said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Don't you love Peter? Bouncing off the walls, right? Bam, bam, bam. And verse 10, Jesus said to him, and this is a very important point. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute. He who's bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. By the way, the one whose feet he's also washing, Judas. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now here's the promise. If you know these things, you'll be what? You'll be blessed if you do them. So we're talking this morning about enjoying life in Jesus' name by learning to serve others well. And with the time we have remaining, let's think our way through the logic of that passage and find four responses to Jesus' choice to wash the disciples. I mean, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Well, first of all, endure the challenges of humble service. What I was trying to point out in the first four verses is that Christ wasn't serving his disciples in this way because it was easy, or because it was convenient, or pain-free, or because it was already just a natural part of this particular group of people. The challenges that Christ is facing at this moment are immense, and the challenges that you and I face every day to serve are immense. So challenges like what? Well, the challenge to love sacrificially and faithfully. That's where the story begins, right? Now may the before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We have encouraged you on several occasions this year to read the book by Pastor Dane Ortlund. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It's not a very long book, but it's an unusually excellent book. And by the way, I realize some people might say to me about that, I don't like reading books. I need to love you enough as a pastor to tell you I would encourage you to start loving reading books, even if it's new to you. Because, and this is important, Christianity is a thinking person's religion. Now, I know our world loves to say, oh, Christians, they're ignorant, they're stupid, they're whatever. That's the same people who are sleeping in this morning while you got yourself out of bed in order to study something on the Lord's day. So don't be intimidated by that. But I would encourage you to become a reader. And by the way, for some people that's going to mean turning off your electronic devices and reading a book. Anybody need to sit back? I mean, but it's, and this is a particularly good book. And it wouldn't surprise those who have at least started reading this book that Dane Ortlund actually commits an entire chapter to John 13:1, and he makes a very, very important theological point here, and I want to encourage you to listen carefully as I read just a section from the book. Ortlund says, Jesus knows that this is the beginning of the end for him. He's entering the final chapter in the deepest valley of his earthly ministry. He knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. John then pauses in a moment of moving reflection and looks back over Jesus' ministry and forward to the final week. Looking back, John says, Jesus has loved his own who are in the world. Looking forward, he loved them to the end. His ministry to this point had been utterly demanding. He had been tired and hungry physically, misunderstood and mistreated by his friends and family relationally, cornered and accused by the religious elite publicly. But what is all that compared to drowning? What is a shouted insult when you're on your way to the guillotine? For consider exactly what was impending. Jesus had done his Father's will unwaveringly, but throughout it all, he knew that he had the pleasure and the favor of his Father. It had been pronounced over him. Now, his worst nightmare was about to wash over him, hell itself, not metaphorically, but in actuality. The horror and condemnation and darkness and death was opening its jaws. And then he said, what happened at the cross for those of us who claim to be its beneficiaries? See, we just sang about the blood of Christ. But what actually happened? It's beyond calculating comprehension, of course. A three-year-old can't comprehend the pain a spouse feels when cheated on. How much less could we comprehend what it meant for God to funnel, and this is the point, the cumulative judgment for all the sinfulness of his people down onto one man. But reflecting on what we feel towards, say, the perpetrator of some unthinkable act of abuse toward an innocent victim gives us a taste of what God felt toward Christ as he, the last Adam, stood in for the sins of God's people. The righteous human wrath we feel, the wrath we would be wrong not to feel, is a drop in the ocean of righteousness, divine wrath the Father unleashed. After all, please listen to this. God punished Jesus not for the sin of just one person, but many. What must it mean when Isaiah says of the servant that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of who? See, what was accomplished by the blood of Christ? The iniquity of us all. What was it for Christ to swallow down the cumulative twistedness, self-enthronement, natural God-hatred of the elect? What must it have been for the sum total of righteous divine wrath generated not just by one man's sin, but by the iniquity of us all to come crashing down on a single soul? Now here's the point I'm making. Jesus very easily could have said at that moment, somebody else is going to have to deal with the dirty feet problem. Because I'm doing everything possible that I need to do at this moment. But that's why John said, his love was both sacrificial and it was also faithful. He loved us how far? He loved us to the end. Now, what else does John tell us about all of this? There's also the challenge to overcome the intense spiritual struggle. See, Jesus knew what Satan was planning to do. And he knew what Judas was planning to do. And so that's what John talks to us about next. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. You ever been betrayed by somebody? Probably we all have. What'd you feel like doing to them in return? Like washing their feet? Was that what it was? By the way, Satan's involved here, right? And I would just want to point out that this is very similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the great chapter about Paul's thorn in what? Thorn in the flesh. And you remember Satan is mentioned there too. Remember Paul says of his thorn in the flesh, it was a messenger of Satan given to buffet him. But what's fascinating about 2 Corinthians 12, you don't read anything else about Satan. Satan was involved in Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that is. We don't even know for sure what it was. But we know that Satan was involved in that. But Satan always wants center stage, and he doesn't get it ever. Why? In 2 Corinthians 12, because there's something more significant than Satan. And what was it? The sufficient grace of God, which is why Jesus said to Paul several times, my grace is sufficient for you, my grace. And so the passage is about God's sufficient grace during time of trial, not any role that Satan might play. Well, the exact same thing is true here in John 13. Our adversary, the devil, does not want you to obey what Jesus is commanding us to do in this text. But Satan doesn't get center stage, and he never should, because there's something more powerful in John 13. Which is what? Humble service, humble service, humble service. By the way, the Apostle Peter, who said more in this passage than he should have, right? He's later going to write about that very topic when he says in 1 Peter 5, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you believe that? Or have we become so sophisticated in our culture that we don't believe things like that anymore? Do you think our adversary, the devil, wants to devour you and devour your testimony and devour your family? And what is one of the ways he's going to do that? Through selfishness and pride. And so what I'm trying to point out here is, my friends, this is not just a sermon. This is an intense spiritual struggle on whether you and I are going to live in a way that is consistent with God's desire and not our adversary's desire. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord. We need the strength of the Lord to overcome this one. Be put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm. Here it is, against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Jesus knew in John 13 that that's part of what was occurring at that moment. Now there's another piece, and that is the challenge of believing your heavenly Father's at work. See, even though Jesus knew that his hour had come, even though he knew our adversary, the devil, and Judas were planning to do what they were planning to do, there's a very important piece of the puzzle. And that is Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come forth from God and was going back to God. So see, many of the people that I mentioned from our church family in the introduction who function just like humble servants, here's what they would be able to say. It's a lot easier to function as a humble servant when you know how the story is going to end. Right? So they say things like this, you know, maybe the person that I'm being asked to serve right now isn't all that lovable, but I really do believe that God has an eternal plan in all of this. Or they might say, you know, maybe the feet that I'm washing right now belong to somebody who's eventually going to stab me in the back. But I'm just going to leave that to the hand of God. And he'll make all things right when? When I refuse to wash the person's dirty feet? No, he'll make all things right in his time and in his way. What I'm saying is part of humility is leaving the final outcome to the one who knows the beginning from the end. Did you remember in the book of Revelation, this is the famous passage often called the fourfold hallelujah? This is Revelation 19:5, and a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his," what? Feet washers, right? Bond servants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Do you see the connection between the beginning of that verse and the end? The more you believe that our Almighty God, our sovereign God, is reigning, that frees us up to wash dirty feet. That frees us up to joyfully serve as his bond slaves and then leave the final outcome to the Lord. So think about all these challenges that are coming together. And by the way, if time allowed, we could also bring in ideas from other passages of Scripture. The other Gospels tell us what the disciples had been talking about prior to this dinner and during this dinner, and what was it? Who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, right? They were talking about everything but this. In fact, two of them actually put up their own mama to go talk to Jesus about giving them a special place of authority. I mean, how lame was that? Mom, I mean, how lame is that? And remember also, they started in a dinner where they're laying down in a reclining position, which means that somebody else's feet was going to be in their face and vice versa. And remember, they didn't walk to the dinner on asphalt. So that their feet are dirty and smelly and stinky and all that. And now they're reclining in that position. So you got all of these different ideas converging on that moment. And don't you love what we read in verse 4? Don't you love our Savior? Who got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Hey, can I let you? Are you letting the Word of God just to have its intended effect on your heart today? I mean, of every reason we could give for not serving, or every excuse we could give for not serving in a particular situation, doesn't it just melt away when you think about what Christ was facing in this moment and yet what he chose to do anyway? He certainly didn't focus exclusively on the tremendous sacrifice he was about to make or brood on the treacherous betrayal that was about to occur or demand that somebody else do their share first. And that's what I'm asking you this morning. Are you willing to endure the challenges of humble service? Then secondly, expect the controversy that attends humble service. One of the interesting aspects of this passage is that Peter was so unpredictable that he sometimes illustrated both wrong extremes in the exact same event. You realize you got to be super cray to do that. I mean, you and I can illustrate one extreme, right? But to actually illustrate both wrong extremes on the same day, you got to work hard to do that. And that's what happened in this moment. So some believe serving is nothing, right? Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." By the way, did you notice he didn't offer to switch places? And to him, such an act was demeaning and unfit for the Messiah or any subject of the coming kingdom. And you realize you may be here today. And in your heart, maybe even with your mouth, you may have said things like, "You will never catch me doing that." Or you may have people in your life who actually criticize you for serving the way that you do. I'm glad that there are a lot of people associated with our church who have not adopted Peter's view. that serving is nothing or serving is somehow beneath them. One of the goals that I set for this summer was to get around to all of our properties and just to kind of review how we're doing on our maintenance. And since we own a number of homes that we in turn then rent out to others who might be struggling in some way, I wanted to be sure that we're just staying up on top of maintenance and all that sort of thing. And so that includes a number of the homes that we've been able to acquire through our Faith Community Development Corporation. And we're glad for the opportunity to renovate them and hopefully beautify a street or a neighborhood, but then to make that home available to somebody else in need in our town. But I want to just be sure that we're serving people well by keeping our properties well-maintained. So a lot of these properties that we've been able to acquire, they either have crawl spaces or they have basements that have very, very low ceilings and oftentimes just a dirt floor. That's where the way a lot of the homes downtown were built. And so that's true of a lot of the houses that we're in. And so I was with a particular gentleman who's renting a home from us, and he was taking me around the house. And so he took me down in this basement crawl space thing, and for, it was a really low ceiling, dirt floor. Just getting down there was interesting. But he wanted me to see this brand new water heater. And the first thing I thought was, how in the world did they get that water heater down here? Because I'm thinking, I just had trouble getting me down here. So how in the world, how did they even navigate that water heater down? But what the guy who's running from us wanted me to see was, he said, look at the plumbing. And I mean, the plumbing was perfectly straight. And then he mentioned one of our volunteers, a retired gentleman from this church who actually installed that water heater. And what really impacted the man who rents the home is he said, you know, he wanted it to be perfect. I mean, he's measuring these pipes and he's ducking down his head, but measuring these pipes. He acted like he was installing a water heater in the White House. There's a guy who hasn't adopted Peter's view of serving, right? And I'm so thankful. And by the way, you realize I would have never known about that. I would have never known about that had I not been touring those houses and just heard that particular story. Praise God for people choosing Jesus' view of serving instead of Peter's view of serving. Well, then Jesus kind of threw Peter a curveball, didn't he? When he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Which means, and by Peter saying what he said, these next verses kind of take a diversion theologically. Jesus comes back to the main point, but it takes a diversion because now we're not just talking about washing dirt off smelly feet. Now it's obvious this is symbolic of what Christ was about to accomplish for them on the cross, which results in Peter, as he often did, just turning on a dime, right? So now we're just serving as everything. But Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. This is like the most important thing ever. And one Bible writer, Bible teacher, explains what he thought or thinks was going on. In verses 6 to 8, the foot washing symbolizes the cleansing that is the result of Christ's impending cross work. But Peter's unrestrained and thoughtless exuberance opens up the opportunity to turn the foot washing to another point, and one that's even more important. The initial and fundamental cleansing that Christ provides is a once-and-for-all act. Individuals who have been cleansed by Christ's atoning work will doubtless need to have subsequent sins washed away, but the fundamental cleansing can never be repeated, which is why the Lord has to correct them again. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you were clean, but not all of you. See, the serving is nothing people are wrong, but so is the serving is everything people. Because the core issue always is whether or not a person has admitted their sin and placed their faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. People who never believe in serving are never going to get an individual to that point. But there are some churches who are all about the serving, 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 but never get to the point of the gospel. And there's a beautiful balance here, and we don't have time to talk about it to the degree that we could, but I would encourage you to meditate on that very concept. By the way, there's another reason to turn off the electronic devices from time to time. Some people, I'm convinced, are afraid of silence. You realize meditating on the Word of God and letting it dwell in you richly is part of what it means to be a growing follower of Jesus Christ. I said I don't have time to talk about all the applications, but I do want to talk about two, because there are two, I think, that particularly impact this church's philosophy of ministry for where we are right here and right now. Let me tell you what I mean. One of them has to do with a ministry over at Faith West. So some of you were part of our church when we were trying to develop a campus over near Purdue University. We feel like having a church in the same town where there's a Big Ten university, that is an incredible opportunity for mission and ministry, because God is bringing tens of thousands of students to this town, many of them from other countries. If we can do everything we can to live and proclaim the gospel, if we can see men and women come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and then they go back to their culture as people who have a degree from an accredited or from an excellent university, but also they have trusted Christ, they're going to be able to spread the gospel. So we see Purdue University as a mission field for sure. Well, it's very hard to develop property in West Lafayette, okay, right around the university. There's not a whole lot of for sale signs over there. And so it was a miracle, just the way that we got that property. And we're so glad that one of our campuses is there now. Well, I don't know if you understand my schedule, but I rotate around the campuses. Our church family, they like me in little doses, okay? So I rotate around for just all sorts of reasons. And so I, about once a month, speak at Faith West. When you walk into Faith West, there's this large room, we call it the community room, and what's happening on Sunday mornings is, when you walk into that room, it's predominantly filled with Asian persons, students and staff and faculty, primarily from Asian countries, and they're sitting down one-on-one or two-on-two and learning English by reading the Bible together. So that room is absolutely packed with Asian persons, as Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we're just trying to love on them, because in their case, their dirty feet is not knowing English. And so we use that as an opportunity just to love on them, and then for us, it's clear, we're learning English by reading the Word of God, and we're hoping that that's going to result in redemptive conversations, and it certainly does. And I say, what's that got to do with anything? Oh, it's got to do with this. If you follow cable news, especially certain stripes, you know there's a lot of discussion about the origin of COVID-19. And I'm just going to tell you, because my job is to pastor you, that some people are frothing about that issue because of the possible political points that can be scored. Right, they think the more they can talk about the origin of COVID-19, the origin of COVID-19, they're doing that for political purposes. And here's what's lost in that picture: the potential for additional racial hatred toward people of Asian descent who either live in or study in this country. And if you're paying attention to anything right now, you know that people who are of Asian descent are feeling more discriminated against because of the way some people in this culture are treating them as a result of the whole origin of COVID-19 thing. Well, that puts our church in a very interesting predicament. See, how are we going to position ourselves? Because the students are coming back in the next few weeks, right? Including a number of people from Asian countries. And so how are we going to position ourselves when it comes to the issue of being welcoming to people of Asian descent? What do you think the answer to that is? We're going to continue to love them just like we have always done. We don't care about the origin of COVID-19, not to the degree that it would ever cause us not to love someone if they had dirty feet that needed to be washed. And you might say, well, that's going to put us in a difficulty with some people even in this town who don't want us being so welcoming to Asians. Well, what do you think I'm about to say to that? Who cares? Right? We're not interested in pleasing everybody in this town. We're interested in pleasing Jesus. And we're interested in washing dirty feet. And we would never, ever, 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 ever let somebody's ethnicity stop us from serving them in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, of course, we're going to continue that ministry to Asian persons. By the way, we also have a housing program, because what a number of our international students, again, many who are from Asia, face, you know, you're trying to figure out, how do I schedule getting into the country, getting everything figured out, and then starting Purdue? Well, sometimes there's a gap, right? Because you don't know for sure how many days it's going to take. And so you might come early, and there might be a couple of weeks before your housing is available at Purdue. Then what? Well, the answer is the Church of Jesus Christ steps in. And we provide housing for a day or for a week or sometimes for 2 weeks for Asian students before they can get into their regular housing at Purdue. Well, are we going to continue that program regardless of whether it might generate some controversy by those who don't like Asian people? And the answer is, of course, we're going to continue that program. We're going to continue the year-long International Student Friendship Program. And what I want to be sure everybody in this church understands is we're not a political action committee. And we care about a whole lot of things far more deeply than what happens in the next election. And if you say, well, that's kind of controversial, so be it. But just notice, that's not the first time serving was controversial in the Bible, because it became controversial even the day it occurred. And you say, boy, you're being controversial. Oh, well, then let's talk about Black Lives Matter. Okay, let's see if we can get something else stirred up here. Critical race theory. There's a lot of talk about that right now. There's a lot of talk about people who are pushing back against those emphases, whether we're talking about education or government policy. I believe that followers of Jesus Christ ought to talk about those sorts of things. Those are raising very, very important issues. I also don't believe in a church like this that everybody has to say it exactly the same way. Right? We're Baptists. We believe in individual soul liberty. What that means is I don't spoon-feed you the Bible. No, that's not my role, and you wouldn't want that. Your job is to listen to whatever I would have to say from the Word of God and then go home and search the Scriptures daily to see whether what I said was right. By believing in individual soul liberty, that means that God has given you the Holy Spirit and God's given you a mind. You have the ability to have direct access to God. That means that you have both the right and the responsibility to study the Word of God and then live according to its interpretation. But there's going to be varieties of perspectives in a church like this on those particular topics. But here's what I want to say. Please hear this. Wherever you're coming from, and I think we ought to talk about it, I think we ought to read different perspectives, I think we ought to listen, but wherever you're coming from, if there's a lack of genuine serving, a lot of yippity-yip-yip-yip, wherever you're coming from, but a lack of genuine serving with the goal of building loving relationships and a desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the new life that's available in Him, then everything else just becomes background noise. And by the way, I hope you're very concerned about racial reconciliation in this country. I hope you're very concerned about wrongful discrimination. I hope you're very, very concerned about racial reconciliation around the world. But the question at some point becomes, what are you going to do about it? And by the way, this is one of our answers to what we're going to do about it. The answer is we're just going to find dirty feet of people regardless of their ethnicity. We're just going to love people in the name of Jesus Christ with the goal of building genuine relationships with people of different ethnicities and then pointing one another to Christ. That's part of what helps us love one another regardless of the color of our skin. So, you know, the last time I was here, your church family told me that the previous day, on Saturday, you had hosted 3 baby showers on one day for people in this neighborhood. You hosted a birthday party for somebody else here in this neighborhood. You had another church's prayer service, same day, and then you had a funeral, a memorial service for Scott's father that night. When we built this building, I never thought we'd ever have a funeral. And that was one day. What's that? It's washing dirty feet and washing dirty feet and washing dirty feet. And the point is, you're just finding needs and meeting them. And I really do believe that if a person is just arguing and criticizing and being judgmental on social media about whatever it is they believe, and there's no place for serving, there's no place for loving, there's no place for pointing people to Christ, then whatever approach you choose is going to fall short of achieving lasting eternal change. So endure the challenges of humble service and expect the controversy that attends humble service, and then, well, just embrace the call. It is amazing to think that one of the pairs of feet that Jesus washed belonged to Judas. That makes all of our excuses melt away, does it not? And then the Lord sits back and He says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Can I just ask you this morning, how are you doing at this particular area of life? I mean, on some level, it's not that hard to just evaluate. And you could think about it in different areas of your life, for example, in the home. Are you a person who is looking for opportunities to wash dirty feet? Even if it's not fair, even if others aren't doing their part and on, are you growing in humble servanthood at home? What about at work? And look, you might be a person who has all kinds of people who answer to you, but you realize you can still be a servant leader even if you're in that position? What about here in our church? You know, Peter really changed his tune on this topic, because here's what he said about this in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's where John 13 started. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And then listen to this. As each one has received a spiritual or a special gift. Wait, what does that mean? Every person who is a follower of Christ has been endowed by the Holy Spirit with at least one gift, one ability that is to be used in helping to build the body of Christ. See, what does it say? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good, serving one another in the church as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I would just ask you how you're doing in terms of service in our church. You know, the tragedy in many churches is 90% of the work gets done by 10% of the people. Well, that's bad. That's bad because 90% of the people then aren't prepared to give a good account at the judgment seat of Christ. And 10% are probably doing too much, right? And so I would just challenge you. This is between you and the Lord. So if I'm mad at you, you need to go way up the chain, brother. Because this is what the Word of God says to you. This is one of the reasons that Jesus did this. And if you say, I'm not sure that I'm serving much in our church, well, that's why you have service pastors. And I would challenge you to speak to one of your service pastors and say, listen, can you help me even ascertain what my spiritual gift might be? Can you help equip me to use that spiritual gift well? And can you deploy me to meaningful service in our church family? And see, that's what I do. I kind of come in, I drop the bombs, then I leave, and the service pastors have a month to clean it up. And so that's essentially, and I kind of like my job. And so, but that's serious. By the way, I realize somebody might say, hey, I really struggle with this. I really struggle with this. My pride, my selfishness. Do you realize that might be an evidence that you don't yet know the Lord? We're talking about enjoying life in Jesus' name. And friend, if you're not sure that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, there's another reason to run, not walk, to one of our service pastors where they can open the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Because the approach to life that we're talking about this morning, it's only by the transformational power of Jesus Christ working in and through us that would ever be possible. Can I also mention this? This is kind of an aside, but I think it's an important one. Some of you have a John 13 person in your life, either now or in the past, or someone just really served you. They served you really well. Can I encourage you to look for an opportunity to thank that person? And for some of you, you might say, you know what? I drove to church this morning with that person. Don't take them for granted. If you've got somebody who's constantly washing dirty feet, including yours, don't take them for, thank them. For some, it might be somebody in your past. Hey, give them a call on your phone. Right, back in the old days, we used to have an excuse. Well, some people in this room are old enough to know what I'm about to say. Long distance charges. Is there anybody here who even remembers that? $1 a minute when you call certain places? You know, you young people, you know nothing. And you can call anywhere, right? You can call, quote me on that. Young people don't know nothing. But you pick up your phone and give them a call. Or you want a real challenge? Sit back, sit way back in your seat, because I'm going to give you a challenge that some people are just going to faint. Get a pen and a thank you note and actually write a handwritten thank you letter. What do you think? And I'm just bust an onion a little bit. But you may have somebody in your life that it would really honor God for you just to write them a note and thank them for the way they served you so well, or the way that they're continuing to serve you today. Well, endure the challenges, expect the controversy, embrace the call, and then lastly, enjoy the blessing. Don't you love the way this text ends? If you know these things, you'll be blessed when? When you do them. That gets at the very heart of what we're talking about, enjoying life in Jesus. There's joy in serving Jesus. Some of our members, they can sit back and talk about some of their most favorite memories in life had something to do with serving in this church. If you've served in the Living Nativity, you probably have a Living Nativity story to tell, right? Anytime, like, let's have an outdoor evangelistic effort in Indiana in December. I mean, what could possibly go wrong? And some of us remember the night that the sheep got loose and took off down the middle of State Road 26. That was a funny night for everybody but the sheep. I mean, but you just have those kind of stories, and they just, there's joy. There's joy in serving the Lord. By the way, I do want to encourage you, if you still have kids in the home, raise them to be a servant. So don't have a child-centered home where all the adults just exist to do whatever the child wants next. Raise your children to love to serve God and start them early. If they're old enough to walk, they're old enough to take their plate to the sink. And you might say, that's going to result in a lot of broken dishes. Eat on paper plates. I just solved two problems for you. I mean, and so teach them how to take the trash out. And you say, they're not going to do it as well as I do. Teach them how to take the trash out anyway. When they get a little bit older, teach them how to mow the grass. They don't make the lines as straight as I do. Who cares about your straight lines? I'm simply saying I want to strive. And if you're a young person here today, I hope you'd say on a regular basis, Mom, how can I serve you? Mom, you just made a great meal. Please sit down. Please sit down. I'm going to run get these dishes done. I will be back to give you a foot massage momentarily. Right, or Dad, you worked hard all day today. Please sit down in this easy chair. I'm going to get you some lemonade, and then I'm going to go outside and cut that grass. I don't want my daddy cutting the grass when I could be cutting the grass. See, as a teenager, right? Stop wasting your life on your goofy phone. Put that down and find a way to serve. If you know these things, you'll be blessed. What? If you do them. I'm so glad for our youth group. And then we just had a serving trip, and you can recognize that building. It's right here. I really appreciate the effort that Pastor Anderson has been in just helping. I didn't even know that need existed. Shame on me that we have a number of children in this area of town, in this community, that don't have a comfortable bed to sleep on. How do you wake up and be fresh for school the next day if you don't have a bed? And so I appreciate just the opportunity for our young people just to embrace that and just look for dirty feet, just look for people to serve. Something else they did that week, they organized closets around the church house. I'm absolutely convinced there's some things I'm going to need that I will never find again because the teenagers did, right? But praise God, we'll buy some new stuff. Praise God for that one. Or here, and this is a very powerful picture because many times it's best not to do something for someone, but to do something with someone. And that's what was going on in this particular picture. Here's another example. Do you think someone from the North End would like to play checkers? Well, apparently one young man would, right? And you understand that picture's not about checkers. That picture just about spending time. And that was beneficial to both young men. Just hanging out with one another and serving one another and spending time together. Sometimes it means it's time for you to get a new do. And I wish I would have seen the final picture of that one, right? Who knows? Who knows? But that's what we're talking about, just loving our neighbors and looking for ways to serve. And I know there's a lot of people in this room. That's the kind of person you are. Praise God if it is. Thank you for letting Jesus work in and through you. If you'd say, Pastor Byers, this one kind of hit me right between the eyes. Well, aren't you glad for a Heavenly Father who loves you enough that he'll do that? And he also stands ready to help you change. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this chapter because it just makes us fall in love with Jesus even that much more when we see what he did and how he did it. And Lord, it also gives us great hope that we don't have to live self-centered, boring, depressed lives. Thank you that if we know these things, we'll be blessed. Blessed by you if we do them. Help us to grow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.